Let's take our Bibles, open up with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. Last Sunday morning, we began looking at Elijah the prophet, and this man pops onto the biblical scene with very, very little introduction. However, he is used by the Lord in a mighty way. We saw that this man, in the strength of the Lord and by the authority of the Lord, tells Ahab, the leader of Israel, wicked leader of Israel, tells him that because of his sins and the sins of the people, that there will be no rain for the space of 3 years. After the 3 years has ended, Elijah returns to Ahab to let him know that rain would be coming. Now, you know, as we took last Sunday morning's message, we talked about how the drought may be in our own lives. We talked about the famine of the hearing of the Word of God, not of having the Word of God, but of actually hearing it. Not just hearing it with our ears, but hearing God's word with our heart. That we very well could be going through that kind of a drought in our own lives. We have to be willing to admit, it's always easier to say, well, it's this person's fault, it's that person's fault, it's the church's fault, it's all sorts of other people's faults as to why I'm going through the drought and the famine. But when we get right down to it, we've got to look at the person in the mirror and say, it's your fault. Because God is not the one who changed. God is not the one who moved. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God has not changed. What has changed is you and I. The way out of the drought, as we saw, is not easy. It is going to require some very deep, intensive soul searching, asking the Lord to do the same thing in our life, that He might expose to us the things that we need to make right to Him. God's grace and mercy, as we saw, is what brings the rain. The drought does come to an end, and when that rain comes, the symbol of God's blessing, the symbol of God's restoration, when that comes back into our lives, what a wonderful thing that is. And maybe today you're going through that drought, and I've got news for you. God wants to bring the rain back into your life. Now, not only was Ahab not right with God, as we've said, neither were God's people. Before the rain came, there is a really, really neat story sandwiched in the middle of it, and it's a story of God's power. There's drama, there's excitement, there's even humor a little bit as you're reading through it. There is a little bit of humor in it, and it's the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We're going to do something this morning that oftentimes you'll see in a movie. And sometimes if you're watching a movie, they will start by giving you the end, and then they build up to it. So we're going to start with the end of the story, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 38. The Bible says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God.' And Elijah said unto them, 'Take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape.' And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there." As we read that story, I think that most Christians, we would read that, and we would say, man, I'd like to see the Lord do something powerful like that today. I mean, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to just pray, and God sends fire down? Or to see God do something that is absolutely dramatic, just out there dramatic. But a lot of times we content ourselves in living in the past. And we talk about, this is what God did. This is the history. This is the biography of somebody's life long dead, when God not necessarily brought fire down, but did something powerful, dramatic, obvious. And we live in the past and we live on the fumes of past events. And we say, good enough for me. Now, if we were to go out into the parking lot today and we were to find that our fuel gauge was on empty, and it was probably on empty as we pulled in, obviously, and we got here on fumes, would we look at that and say, oh, that's okay, I'll just be happy when satisfied with this? I would hope common sense would say, if you didn't see it coming in, you got that little indicator, you got something going ding, ding, ding. I would hope common sense would say, I probably ought to go to a gas station as soon as church is over. We're not going to look at that and say, oh, I've got a 10-mile drive back to home. Fumes are good. We wouldn't say that. It wouldn't be smart. We would say, I want my tank full. Because I want to know that if anything happens along the way, I can get there. Christians, it's time for you and I to say, I'm tired of living with my tank empty. I'm tired of living on fumes. It's great what God did in the past, but I want to see God do something today. And I just want it to be, I want it to have that wow factor, you know? I just want to sit back and see what God did and go, wow. I got nothing more I can say. It's just, wow. Do we want that? Or are we just happy to sit back and say, eh? I hope we want that. Now, if we do, it's going to require some things. You know, that you knew that was coming, right? It's always going to require something of us. If we want to see God work miraculously in and through our lives, it requires something of us. And it's the same things that was required here in the Bible. First of all, number one, it requires a decision. Look back in 1 Kings 18, verse 17. We hit on this last week. Verse 17 of chapter 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They were indecisive. In fact, they were so indecisive that they couldn't even open up their mouths. They couldn't form an answer to the simplest, most basic questions. If God be God, follow him. Follow him wholeheartedly. Keep nothing back from him. Give him your all. But if Baal be Baal, then follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. Give him your all. Hold nothing back. Which is it, people? Make a decision. And the people answered not a word. Last week I gave the phrase, I said that when there is compromise, compromise creates confusion, and confusion leads to chaos. Compromise creates confusion, and when there is confusion, it will lead to chaos. That's exactly what you see as you lead up to these passages of Scripture here in 1 Kings 18. This is exactly what you see in the nation of Israel. You see a nation that has compromised with idolatry. They have compromised with the world. Ahab has not only introduced himself, but he has introduced the children of Israel and his fathers before him to the pagan gods, and they have embraced them. They have embraced the world and the world's religion and the world's ways. They've compromised. Compromise brought about confusion. Confusion brought about chaos. In the Creation Museum, there was a couple of signs. I would love to see these replicated. And in fact, that's in my mind is to send them an email because I want to know where they got the signs or who made them. I would like to get these signs made and have it in my office and have it in every single Sunday school class in this church. Here's what the sign said. Scripture compromised in the church leads to Scripture abandoned in the home. Scripture abandoned in the home leads to a generation no different than the world. I was like, whoa, that's exactly right. That's exactly the world that we are living in today. Scripture compromised in the church leads to Scripture abandoned in the home. How many churches today do you walk into? You don't need your Bible. Because it's going to be flashed on a screen what few verses of Scripture will be used. And who knows what translation it'll be in. Who needs a Bible? So if I don't need my Bible at church, probably don't need it at home. And if my Bible is going to be tweaked and abbreviated and adulterated in the church, well then, what's the purpose of it at home? And if I don't have it at home, then do we have any doubt that we are going to have a generation? And folks, we definitely have a generation, in fact, a couple of generations, no different than the world. Christ called us to salvation, and salvation was a call out of the world. That's what the word ecclesia means, to be called out. And yet we have a generation and a couple of generations that have no clue what it means to come out of the world and be separate, to be different, to be a person that's not compromised. You know, when you don't have compromise, you don't have confusion. When you don't have confusion, you don't have chaos. But just start compromising. And confusion will come. Because then, here's what happens. When people start to compromise, then there's a question. Was what I was taught really true? Is what the church said right? Does the Bible really mean that? I mean, there's so many different interpretations. Folks, when God wrote His Word, there's only one interpretation, many applications, but there's only one interpretation. God didn't write something and then tell humanity, well, you just kind of figure it out and make it fit for you. God's way, it's God's way or the highway. And God has it in His Word, the way He wants it in His Word, for a reason. And it's so that we get on board with His Word. And we change our lives to conform to His Word and His way. Not the other way around. Not asking God to put a stamp of approval on anything that I'm doing. That's what Israel did. God wasn't in approval. You see, Israel had continued to spiral downward because they couldn't make a simple decision. Now, I want us to let this soak in for just a second. Elijah, he's standing there with the prophets of Baal, and he acknowledges that the prophets of Baal are 850. And there's Elijah. At that very moment, Elijah was standing alone in making this decision. We know that he wasn't alone. We saw last week that Obadiah had hid some prophets in a cave elsewhere. We are going to learn next week or in a couple of weeks that the Lord had 7,000 more prophets elsewhere. But on the scene, at this moment, it's one versus 850. Because the rest of Israel stands there like, duh, I don't know who God is. It's like, really? After all God has done, you can't answer the question? And Elijah is the only one that will stand and say, God is God. Today we're going to have a demonstration. If you take your stand for the Lord, you make a decision. You know, you're going to be in the minority. The odds are not going to be in your favor. The odds are going to be against you. Christians, we are going to face that most of the time when we make a decision for Christ. I want us to stop and put this into something very, very practical for every Christian here. Are we willing to take our stand for the Lord in the workplace against our fellow workers, against a union, against a supervisor, against a company that maybe is doing something unethical, immoral, or practicing fraud, or there's harassment? Will we take our stand for Christ? Will we be willing to make that decision, though the odds be against us? Kids, you don't want to hear this, but school's starting soon. Sooner than you care to admit, will you be willing to take your stand in this school year? A stand that is for biblical creationism, for the biblical family, for conservatism, for morality, when maybe your peers and teachers will be teaching evolution, homosexuality, liberalism, and perversion. Will you be willing to take your stand? You will be in the minority. It will not be an easy stand to take, but it's a stand that's right. Will we take our stand as adults in our communities against policy and practices that go against the clear teaching of Scripture? Will we make that decision? Do you remember a passage in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 where Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve? Make a decision. It's one way or the other. Christians, there is no gray area. There is no middle ground where we can hang out and say, well, I'm kind of wrestling with this. I'm struggling with this. No, you're making a decision. It's a decision against the Lord. Today, Christians, we need to make our decision for the Lord. We're going to take a stand. Now, before we can get to the next point, 1 Kings 18, here's something in between the two points. Verse 23. Let them therefore, and this is the plan that Elijah lays out, let them therefore give us two bullocks, let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods. And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. Isn't he a gentleman? Here's the game plan. You guys go first. There was no ref flipping a quarter or anything at the half court or anything. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and cried and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. What a story. Picture this. And again, this is where you almost have to, it would be really, really humorous if it wasn't so tragic and sad. Okay? Can you see both sides of that a little bit? If this wasn't so pitiful to see people so darkened in the wickedness of their sin, this would be cartoonish funny. They create their altar. They have put the bullock on top, sacrificed it. And now, O Baal, send fire. O Baal, send fire. And they cry out and cry out and cry out. No answer. So the funny thing is, can you picture them getting up and down on that altar and jumping all over it? What did stomping on the sacrifice do to appease Baal? And so that's where and even Elijah, he sits back and he mocks them. Maybe your God's too busy. The bottom line is, he can't do two things at once. You know, we stop and think about our God. Our God is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He does a whole lot more than two things at once. There's no way to even count how much our God does at once. And he says, your God can't even do two things at once. Yeah, maybe he's chatting it up with somebody. Maybe he's pursuing some personal interest. Maybe he's taking a nap. Oh, that just worked them up into a froth. And they're getting even more animated as they're hopping all over the altar. Nothing happens. Psalm 115. Take a look at this psalm, if you would. Psalm 115, starting in verse 1. Psalm 115, verse 1. Now not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Maybe this morning, sitting in our nice, comfortable pews in our nice, comfortable church in our Sunday best, maybe we sit here and we say, those pagan, those heathen, to have these statues, to have these idols. And we might sit here thinking that we are so free of idolatry, even in our own lives. And while it's true that probably, I would hope, none of us have statues in our homes of some pagan idol or some pagan god, it's very possible that we are still idolatrous people. Perhaps our gods are in the form of flesh and blood, and we have some sort of a hero that has elevated to godlike status in our life. when you look at the way people will follow musicians, the way they will follow actors and actresses, the way they will follow athletes, the way they will even follow some politicians and political viewpoints or political pundits. Individuals have been elevated to a godlike status. Or, and I think probably this is where the majority of what we see in our culture today, people have created a god in their image. Whereas the Bible says God created us in His image. And we live in a world where we've created a god in our image. A god that will look like the kind of god we want. A god that will wink at sin. A god that will just, oh, I'll give you a pass on that. I understand. A god that's anything but righteous. A god that's anything but holy. A god that's anything but almighty. We have created this benevolent Santa Claus in the sky. And I don't mean that in a blasphemous way, other than idolatry is blasphemous. But that's how God has been created. This person that will just, we can ask Him anything and He's just going to supply a little wish list for us without realizing who God is. The God of the Bible. The God that we see from the pages of the very first word of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, to the very last period of the revelation. And that God that is depicted in the Bible, not the God that is depicted from our culture. You see, this is how Israel was able to compromise so easily. They forgot who God was. No wonder they couldn't make a decision. Because as many people, as many Israelites were there, kind of represent how many gods were being worshipped. Now, whose God's right? Well, nobody's right. We're all right. Doesn't that sound like modern theology? Everybody's right. Let's just find the areas where we can get along and agree and just be one big, happy, ecumenical family. Decision. You know what a decision is? It's where we take our feet, we stomp them in the ground, we dig ourselves in deep, and we say, I shall not be moved. Decision. Here's the second thing that's required. Back to 1 Kings 18. I should have told you, put a marker here if you would. 1 Kings 18, verse 30. Here's the second thing that's required of us. A decision is first. Secondly, Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. Second thing is this, we are required to rebuild broken altars. We're required to rebuild broken altars. An altar was a place of personal sacrifice, and it's a place where worship took place. The word worship is a word that simply means worth-ship. We are to worship God because God is worthy of the worship. He is worth it. And when these sacrifices were being made, the Israelite would take their first of their flock, that without blemish, that which was a perfect as perfect could be, sacrifice and put it on the altar. They would take something that was very important and priceless to them, and they would take the life of it, and they would say to God, you are worth it. That's what worship's all about. Declaring the, you're worth it, God. Your worship. Your worth-ship. That's what worship is for. We can remember times in our lives where maybe our heart was broken and burdened. We came and knelt at an altar. And we cry out to God. Perhaps we begged God for something. For the Lord to move in some special, mighty, unusual way. Perhaps we confessed something to the Lord and we forsook it. Perhaps we committed something to the Lord at that altar. We got up from the altar. And then life happened. Life happens to all of us, doesn't it? Something went on in our life, and slowly but surely we forgot what we laid on that altar. We made a promise to God, and for God, it's, we have no right to take that promise back. We committed something to God and we forgot. I have no right to take that back. And so we took it back. And then we wonder why our life is a mess today. We wonder, where is the fire? Where's the joy? Where's the excitement? It's somebody else's fault. No. Go back to where you kicked the stones over on the altar. Go back to where you tore those stones down. You destroyed the altar, thinking maybe if I destroy that altar, I'll forget all about it. And God will forget too. Well, God's not going to forget. And Christian, you didn't forget either. It's time to go back and repair those broken down altars. It's time to go back to where we were at when we made that commitment to the Lord about something. And I'm talking to Christians. It's time to rebuild that altar. Remember that Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. You know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament sacrifice? The New Testament one still lives. You know why? In the Old Testament sacrifice, you put that animal on that altar, that animal was killed, that animal ain't getting up. But we lay ourselves down on the Lord's altar of sacrifice so that we can get up and now live out that which we sacrifice to Him. The problem is oftentimes we get up from that altar and we say, you know, Lord, I just had this emotional tickle in my heart. I don't know why I felt that way, but I think, Lord, I got a little excessive. I got a little fanatical. I got a little radical. I got a little this. I got a little that. Let me dial that down just a little bit, Lord. You took back something that you sacrificed. Today, Christian, go back to the place where you knocked the altar down and rebuild it. And take yourself a living sacrifice and get back up on that altar and say, God, everything. Top to bottom, side to side, through and through, Lord, everything is yours. Here's the next thing required. Look in 1 Kings 18, verse 33. We are required to personally sacrifice. Chapter 18, verse 33, and he put wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. We are required to personally sacrifice. In a time of drought, four barrels of water done three times. How many barrels you got? Four barrels of water done three times. How many have you got? Okay, I thought it was simple math, but it scared me there. 12 barrels of water. That's a lot of water. In a time of drought, what a precious commodity. And he says, go get four barrels. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. That is a sacrifice. That is taking drinking water from people that have been going through a drought. Do you realize that if we want to get back to where God is doing something wonderful in our life, it is going to require personal sacrifice? The Apostle Paul spoke of the church in, it was in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when he spoke this. And he was applauding a church and he said of all the things that they had done for him in the first four verses, but in verse 5, he said, but they gave of themselves first. Sacrifice. Today, we don't think a lot about sacrifice because our hearts and our mind are not trained by our culture to think of sacrifice. What we are trained to do is to think this way. I need to get the biggest bang for my buck. I need to get the most for the least. Isn't that how we all shop? Be honest, nod your heads. We don't go into a store unless you just have bottomless pockets without doing a little bit of price comparison and shopping because you want to get more for your money. That's how we roll. That's how financially you got to roll when you go to the store. But that's how we tend to roll in our own personal lives. God, How much can I get for the lease that I give you? Now, I don't want to give up too much, Lord, but I want a massive return on this, okay? Because you're God, you can afford to give. I can't afford to give you as much, Lord. So I'm not going to give you as much, but I want you to pour it on in my life. What do we expect is going to happen when we have that kind of mentality? How can God bless and honor a heart like that that says, I'm going to hold back from you, Lord. I'm not willing to give you. You're not really worth giving my all. It requires personal sacrifice. In our study of prophecy last Sunday night, we saw this passage in 1 Chronicles 21. King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." That threshing floor that became the Temple Mount, he says, I won't just accept it for free because it's going to the Lord and it has to be given at great cost. If we want to see God do something, it is going to cost. Now, 1 Kings 18, verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. If we want to see the Lord do great things, it is required to pray in faith. It is required to pray in faith. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 tells us that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not, and it'll be given to him. But let that man ask in faith. Nothing wavering. And the Bible says that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In chapter 5 and verse 16 through 18, the Bible talking about Elijah says about the verses 16 and 17, recall that Elijah had prayed for rain, or prayed for the rain to stop, the rain stopped. Prayed for the rain to continue, the rain came again after the 3 years. And then it says in verse 18, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, finish it out, availeth much. We are required to pray in faith. Dr. Helen Rosevere, missionary to Zaire, tells the following story. She says, a mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle that we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the girls responded, Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely. That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, If God sent that, I'm sure that He also sent a doll. And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere needs. 5 months earlier, He had laid it on a ladies' group to include both of those specific articles in that box. We are required to pray in faith. Have you ever wondered why sometimes we don't get what we pray for? There's a lot of reasons why God says no. But one of the reasons, James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you pray and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. When we pray, we are not praying for God to give us what we want, but we should be praying, God, give us what you want us to have. Now, one more thing. Chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verses 38 and 39. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. The fifth thing is this. It is required that I back up, get out of the way, and let the Lord work. When you read that, you've got this altar, you've got the bullock, you've got the wood, you've got all this water in the trench, and when the Lord sends fire down from heaven, I mean, it licked it up. Would you want to have been standing anywhere too close to that? How far back did you have to get so that you wouldn't feel the heat? I mean, with the fire department stuff, and you think, if you get a trash can burning, imagine as a house is burning, and how far you have to get back from a house that's on fire so that you don't even feel heat. You have to back up quite a ways. How far did they have to back up from this? You see, so many times we pray and we ask God for something, and then we want to micromanage God and say, now, Lord, now this is really how, let me give you the specifics, Lord, rather than just saying, Lord, this is what's needed. This is what I asked for. Now, I'm not going to micromanage you. I'm stepping out of the way and letting you work. And I'm giving you thanks in advance for what you do. Elijah did. I'm giving you thanks in advance for what you're going to do. I'm praising your name for what you're going to do. But Lord, I don't want to get in the midst of this and mess it up. I want to back out of the way. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, all these other things, Lord, I've tried to do these things. Why am I not seeing the fire fall? Maybe it's this last point right here. And depending on your personality, some of us by personality are micromanagers. You got that type A personality. You got to have your fingers in everything. You got to have your thumb on top of everything. It's a great personality to have, but it gets in the way sometimes. Others of you are sitting here saying, I don't really understand this point. Well, you make the rest of us sick. Because we know your personality. Your personality sits back in the chair and says, eh, whatever. And just let it ride. Let it roll. You know, you're just easy going. You're not uptight. And that bugs those of us that are uptight. Because we want everybody else to be uptight with us because that makes the world so much better. You know? Don't you ever, those of us that are uptight, don't you ever just want to go down the road, you got your hands on the steering wheel, you're gripping it, nobody around, but you just want to roll your window down and just go, just scream. Got to do something to release that. I know the rest of you are saying, he's got issues. He needs the Lord. I do, a lot of times. Settle me down, Lord. Christians, I have to believe that God wants to do great things out of our life. I have to believe that the rapture hasn't happened. God's still got a plan. I have to believe that even though it seems like so much in our world is falling apart around us, whether it be religiously or culturally, it's just falling apart, I still have to believe God always has a remnant that will stay faithful and true. And that remnant, God's going to honor and bless them. I have to believe that. But if I want to see God do great things, this is what's required. Let's start with the decision. Christian, I'm not talking about salvation. I am talking about that decision that you make. A decision that says, God is God, I'm going to follow Him no matter what. A decision that says, I am going to put my all on the altar. A decision that says, if I have taken things off of the altar, I am putting that back on the altar because I committed it to God and it is His and I refuse to take it back. But maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior. You don't put yourself on the altar for salvation. Jesus Christ did that. But instead of that altar being made of stone, that altar was made of wood. And it was the altar upon which He was crucified and hung up on display. It is where Christ gave Himself a willing sacrifice for the sins of humanity. Lost person, Jesus Christ loves you. Nobody, as the song says, nobody ever cared for you. Nobody ever loved you like Jesus. He died for you on a cross. He shed His blood for your sins. He arose from the grave. And after taking our sins upon Himself and feeling the horrible weight of the ugliness of our sin, He still loves us enough to have extended the offer of salvation to all who will call upon the name of the Lord in repentance and faith and believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Lost person today, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, don't leave this place without knowing Him as Savior. lost person, hell is in your future. Eternal hell is in your future without Christ. Jesus doesn't want that for you. He's done everything necessary. Don't refuse His gift today. Receive what He offers to you. Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, from Elijah's life, we find so many great truths and principles that we need to apply and use. And Lord, whatever You're speaking to the heart of the Christian this morning, we pray, Lord, that we would make things right with You. That we would desire to see Your hand work in a mighty and unusual way. Lord, for that person that's here without Christ as Savior, may this be the day of salvation for them. We pray that they wouldn't put that decision off any longer, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.